Okay, hallelujah. So one of the things the Bible talks about when it comes to battle is that the enemy operates out of the spirit realm. He's not a man, he is a spirit. Just like God is a spirit, angels are spirits, demons are spirits. And a lot of what they do happens in the spirit realm according to spiritual rules, okay? So if we fight in the flesh, we don't get too far. So Ephesians 6:12 kind of talks about this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Talking about Satan's dominion, really, he belongs in the spirit realm. And so when we deal with him, we need to deal with him by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:4, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We must use the tools of the Spirit to defeat him, not tools of the flesh. In Ephesians 6, I know most of you probably know Ephesians 6, but it spells out the tools of the Spirit. So we talked a little bit earlier, what is a dart? A dart is actually a thought that Satan throws at you, and if you're not discerning, you might not realize that it's not your own thought. Okay? It can be a temptation. Sometimes if you're a person, he can only throw, you know, kind of what you've seen. If you're a person that has seen a lot of evil pictures, okay, he'll throw a memory of a picture you've seen. That's why you need to be careful what you let your eyes see, right? Be careful what pictures you see. Be careful what movies you see. Because he can throw that, and if you're not pretty, you know, aware, it'll take you down a road before you even know you've gone down it, okay? It can be a temptation. It can be an emotion. It can be a thought. You know, here's one he likes to do. So-and-so is mad at you. And then your mind starts to spin all the reasons why they could be and think about all the things you might have said. And before you know it, you're down this road and the person was just thinking about their toe or something. Okay, the Bible talks about the shield of faith. The shield of faith is one of my favorite pieces of weaponry because faith, it says, quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. A dart is something that tries to oppose the truth of the Word of God. Shield of faith is that the Word of God is true, and that quenches any thought that the enemy threw at you. The sword, the Bible says it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not a tool of the flesh. The Word of God, Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. When you use a scripture against the enemy, he has no recourse. It's like when Satan attacked Jesus, think about Jesus, all powerful, Son of God, has, you know, he could have, remember he said, you know, don't you think I could have called legions of angels if I wanted to? Well, think about Satan attacking him in the wilderness. He could have called legions of angels. He could have fried him like an egg. He could have said, nuke. He could have done anything he wanted, but he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Because he knew the power of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The belt of truth I also love because if you are not familiar with what the truth is, the belt of truth is, you know, I've actually met people who would say, well, I get up in the morning and I put on the shoes and I put on the helmet and it's like, you know what, I love you, but that's not what it's talking about. The belt of truth is your knowledge of God's word and God's truth. And as you grow, you should come into more and more revelation knowledge of what that truth is regarding you and how it applies to you and how it belongs to you. And all these work together, because when a dart comes, you say, shield of faith, that's not true. It is written, here's what is true. And you can only do that if you're wearing that belt of truth. It's all related, but as you do that, you become, and I'm telling you, I used to say it was like racquetball. If you've ever watched people play racquetball, they're moving so fast. You can get to a place where you're so used to going, no, it is written, nope, it is written, nope, it is written, until he just can't stand to be around you. And this is the truth. One of the enemy's primary ways of coming against the believer is to use their own emotions against them. He attempts to engage us in fear, discouragement, or other emotions in battle to throw us off the truth, to get us spinning on an emotional thing so that we're not thinking about the truth. Fear, discouragement, feelings of loss and hurt are pretty normal for everybody. Some people in the body are deeply wounded, and so I don't want to sometimes I think when we preach faith, people feel like, well, you know, what do I do with, you know, I'm wounded. And some people are wounded for good reason. You know, I remember a time in my life when I was almost hardly able to function because I was so deeply wounded. The good news about this is God wants to heal you from the inside out, to make you so whole that you don't even remember. He has healed me so much that there's honestly things I can't even remember about what happened before. And it's not just that I am in denial. It's like truly I'm so healed, I would have to think about it to even remember what people did to me or what happened during those years, which is truly God. So God wants to heal you, and he doesn't want to minimize it or say, well, just don't feel that way. When you're wounded, it's hard not to. But know that God loves you enough to take you through a process that will deeply heal you until you are whole, whole, whole in him. In the battle of the emotions, we may have a wound in our soul that needs to be healed. He'll help you if you pray into it. If you're not real good at prayer, maybe go to someone who's good at that. Again, in the back, there's a set called Getting Free, Staying Free, which is, it took me a year to preach it. It's 8 CDs. It was basically my journey of being healed and delivered. It was both healing and deliverance for me, and it was just some keys that God helped me to set me free. I think I shared this. Didn't I share this earlier about if you lose your joy, you're getting into error? Yeah, I shared that a little bit earlier, so I won't repeat that. But from that, when I first heard him say that, I just thought that was wrong. But over time, I began to realize when I'm starting to get down or feel like fearful or depressed or whatever the issue is, that is a time for me to be saying, wait a minute, do I really believe what he said? Because if you really believe what he said, I don't care what the current situation is, there's really no reason to feel down. You know, he's going to take care of it. He's already promised me it's done, you know. So if we really believe him, there's no reason to be down. I told you earlier I walked in depression and actually had suicidal thoughts for 4 years of my life. I'm not proud of that. But learning truth was what actually made me free. You know, I didn't have something cast out of me. I didn't, you know, I will honestly tell you that as I sought the Lord, and one great thing was I did have a close relationship with my Father. I wasn't walking in a lot of truth, but I was very, very down, and I had some terrible things in my life that gave me pretty good reason to feel bad. But what started to give me freedom was I began to realize the truth. You know, it says that you will know the truth. When you know the truth, it will make you free. And I began to make choices and say, you know what, I don't have to let this thing nail me every day. I don't have to live this way anymore. I don't have to do this. And it didn't happen overnight, but over time, as I began to choose to walk in truth, I was set free, and I've never had to go back into that. And I do have compassion on people who are suffering with depression. I don't, you know, want to wave it away because I've had it and it's horrible, but I want to say there is a better way, and God's truth will help you with that. I've heard this said, but it's really true. Faith, they call faith the currency of God because it's how things happen in the Spirit or in the kingdom of heaven. When you have faith, that's how things are wrought or done. That's how miracles happen. That's how anything of God is manifested in the earth. Now, when I say the word manifest, some have heard me say this, but if you look that word up, manifest means to take something that's invisible. It already exists. It's not being created. It's in existence, but you can't see it. Let's say it's in the spirit realm or it's in heaven. But to manifest it is to bring it forth into the earth. So Jesus was manifest, but he already existed, right? Well, there's a lot of things that Jesus has already purchased and wrought for you. And if you look at Ephesians, it says, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you. And you might say, well, where is it? I don't see it. Well, it's in heavenly places. And how do we manifest it? How do we bring it from the spirit realm into this realm? Is through faith. Faith is a currency which brings things that he's already given us into the earth. So your healing is already in existence. If you need healing, Jesus has already purchased it. You know, if you don't believe that, go get the covenant thing. Study Isaiah 53. This isn't my message, but I'm just going to give you this free for nothing. That in Isaiah 53, Isaiah is talking about the Savior and what he will do on the cross. And I had heard someone say, healing is in the atonement. And I'm one of those people, is you got to prove it to me with the scriptures. You know, I'm not just going to believe it because you say so. Healing being in the atonement is like saying your forgiveness is in the atonement. In other words, he paid for your sins to be forgiven, and he paid for your healing on the cross. So if healing is in the atonement, then it's as much mine as my salvation is mine. So if you tell me I'm not saved, what am I going to say? Well, of course I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Have you been to heaven? No. Have you stood before the judgment seat of Christ? No. Well, then how do you know you're saved? Because the word says, right? But if the enemy comes and says, well, you're not healed, we go, oh, I'm not healed. Oh, God, won't you heal me? See the difference? Whereas if he truly purchased it as part of the atonement, we say, no, I am healed. Well, I see the doctor's report. You have a sore toe. What's your deal? Well, it says right here. That should be mercy. No, it says here, right here. And I'm establishing it by my faith. Well, so through our faith, we pull those things that he's already done from heaven into earth. That's, so faith is that currency of heaven. Fear, discouragement, emotional wounding is the currency of Satan. Fear is Satan's counterfeit for faith. That's why Satan wants you to fear, because with it, you're able to receive his negative reward. Fear is like faith for the bad thing to happen. And that's why it's a good thing to fight fear. Don't accept it. I know, you know, some people get, you know, feel like, well, this is how I feel. I understand. I totally understand. I used to be, when I was young and foolish, I used to be emotionally ruled. My Christianity was like this. Up, down, up, down, up, down. And I knew that wasn't right. I wasn't proud of it. And I had a friend who was an assistant pastor, and he had as many troubles in his life as I had in mine. But he was like this. Every day he was just, you know, he was just the same. He wasn't up or down. He just handled it. I think he knew a lot more truth than I did. And I remember going home and saying to the Lord, I'm doing this wrong. I need to be like that guy, where I'm not moved by all this up and down and stuff, and circumstances shouldn't be ruling my life. That's not right. And so I said this prayer. I said, Lord, I need you to change me. I want to be different. I said, you need to do whatever it takes. I want a complete transformation. And then I said, I want to be so different, it'll be like being born again. I want to be so different, I won't even remember what it was like to be me before. And then I said this word, I didn't even know the definition, so it had to be the Holy Ghost. I said, I want a complete metamorphosis, which means a complete change in structure, like a tadpole, you know, to a frog, or a worm to a butterfly, caterpillar to a butterfly. It's a complete transformation. So I said those words, and immediately God began to go to work to do some intense things to cause me to see the areas that I needed to change in. Over time, I became more and more stable, where I wasn't moved, because I was beginning to adapt more and more of the truth into my life. So I wasn't up and down and up and down. And I'm really thankful. I wouldn't change that, because now it's not that things don't still happen. You'd be shocked if you knew some of the stuff that happens to me. But you don't hear about it, because it doesn't move me. I don't freak out anymore. I'm like, oh, God will handle that. That's handled, done, no problem. I don't worry anymore. Like at one time, I'd have been calling everybody in town freaking out. You know? Whereas now it's like, oh, God's handled that. Handled. I'll just give you a little thing. But, you know, I can remember one time getting food poisoning, this before I understood truth. I got food poisoning so badly, I thought I was going to die. I had it for like 3 days, and you know, that can kill you. It was a baddie. Well, a few years later, I got a hold of something and immediately began to have those symptoms. But this time I knew the scriptures, and I said, oh, no, wait a minute. It says, I shall drink any deadly poison, it will not harm me. And that thing, and I knew it was the same kind of thing, and it left and never did come back. Now, you know, and that's a natural thing. That wasn't an attack of the devil. That was, I ate something that had gone a little bit over the edge. Refrigerator time was too long or something. But I'm telling you, that verse is very real. It doesn't matter if you breathe a poison. You know, if somebody gives you something, if you accidentally get something at the hospital that harmed you, you can stand on that scripture and get your healing and get it reversed. That was free. That wasn't part of the thing. So remember the lever, or the switch we talked about, the lever of choice. Satan uses fear to get a person to accept sickness, fear of death, fear of a bad quality of life, won't be able to work. Satan tried to scare me one time, and he would give me pictures of a certain thing, and I knew it wasn't God. But you know, you have to use the scripture and cut that thing like a knife. Fear paralyzes the believer to choose the wrong course away from faith. Poverty likes to attack people, and they start to think, where will I live? How will I feed my children? You know, it's like a fearful thing. But Jesus said, take no thought. Matthew 6:30-31, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? See, he was trying to encourage us, don't worry about it, but trust your Father. He's bigger than all that. Fear of man, I used to have a horrendous fear of man, and what could be worse for a minister who's supposed to stand or sit in front of people and preach all day? I used to be afraid of people. I was so shy. I could not talk to a person and look them in the eyes. I couldn't. I was terrified. You know, I would literally have gotten sick if I had to stand up and speak in front of anybody. And I went to the Lord, and he began to reveal to me that I thought it was shyness, so it was part of my personality. Therefore, I accepted it because I was always shy. And the Lord said, that's not shyness, that's the fear of man, and it's crippling you. And so I went after that thing. See, when you find you have a stronghold, and let's not pretend, all of us have had strongholds, and some of us still have them. You know, we need to just deal with it, right? Stop pretending we got it all together. Let's deal with our stuff. Because don't we say, oh, Jesus, I want to be like you, and then he says, okay, you need to change. We go, I don't change. What, me change? I'm good. Well, I thought you said you wanted to be like me. Well, guess what? If your name isn't Jesus of Nazareth, is you need to change. I needed to change, still do. I'm still working on stuff. God still shows me stuff and says, Holly, you need to deal with this. Well, I don't pretend I don't need to change. I go, okay, show me what to do. Help me to get the truth on this. Help me to deal with this. Help me to correct it. And I go after it. I don't just go, I agree, Lord, and then move on and go do the dishes. No, I stop and I start to pray into that thing until I am changed. Okay? Go after it. Ooh, hallelujah. That was from the Lord. Okay, fear, discouragement, or believing the enemy's lie actually engages the devil or opens the door to his works. When he throws a dart of negative emotion, it is like a knock on the door requesting your permission for the bad thing to enter. Got it? So, I tried to come up with a word picture. Here it is. Imagine a small child knocking on your door. He looks very innocent. You open the door and suddenly seven big guys rush in upon you to tackle you. The child was a ruse to get the gang in your house. Well, the child is like the dart of negative emotion, doubt or fear or whatever. You have a choice whether to open that door. You let fear in, you get all his big brothers. If your fear is of sickness and you start to go, you know, and I'm going to tell you, Satan will throw a symptom to see if you'll take it. To see if you'll take it. And if you get scared, you know, sometimes he'll give you like an itch or a something and you'll start to go, this is the dreaded mungus that my aunt died of. I'm telling the truth. He'll give you something minor, but he'll start to try to get you to get into fear. This is what so-and-so had, and look, they never have recovered. And he tries to do that, so you'll start to have faith for that thing to happen to you. He wants you to speak it. He wants you to meditate on it and begin to see it, because then you open the door and embrace the stupid thing. Whereas if you go, slam, that's not my covenant. I don't care what happened to Ethel. It's not happening to me. Okay, that is the way we need to deal with it. Slam the door. Quote the scripture, shield of faith. That's not true. It is written. And if you keep doing that, I'm telling you, the enemy cannot stand up against it. So again, this child of fear looks innocent enough, but do not open the door, because it allows the very thing you fear to have permission to come in. Thoughts come to all of us. Everybody, okay? But there's this switch or lever of choice. If you choose the fear, you lock in the engagement or open the channel for harm. If you choose faith, and sometimes it takes a conscious, no, I'm not going that way, yes, I'm going that way, to lock in God's rewards. Would you mind sharing your story about your hand?
Sure.
I think you should do it on here so it'll catch the recording. So I'm going to hand you my mic. This is a life-changing story. Last fall, I was taking a weekend to do some work on a friend of mine's cabin, and it was in a rural place. And I left late in the day, and I had to stop at Menards to pick up some 4x8 sheets of wood. And it was 3/4 inch, so they're thick wood. It's thick sheets of plywood. They're heavy. And I had them on the back of my trailer in my car. And when I pulled in, it was a dead end where this cabin is at. It's a dead end rural place, and there's nothing around. And there's no phone at the place. Cell phone signal is real spotty. And when I pulled in, there was new gravel that somebody had laid on the road. And so I'm not real good at backing up trailers, so I just pulled straight in. And then I was going to disconnect my trailer from my car and maneuver the trailer so I could back my car out and get it out of the way, because it was like an easement area. So I go to do that, and when I disconnected the trailer, I'm used to lifting the trailer and maneuvering it, you know, with my hand. And the way that the trailer had landed, or the way I parked, and the fresh gravel, it was real rocky. It wasn't compressed down yet. When I picked up the tongue of the trailer, I used my right hand and I was maneuvering it. Well, for some freak thing, and I know it was the enemy, the trailer got away from me, but I kept holding on to it, and the momentum picked up. And there was probably like 8 sheets of this 3/4 inch stuff, so it was a heavy load downhill. And for some strange reason, I was able to hold on to the tongue of the trailer, and the tongue, my hand was like cupped around the tongue. It hit the back of my car. My tire was on there. I have a Honda, and my tire was there, and it smacked so hard it bounced off, and I was stunned, and I looked, and I was shocked that it didn't rip the cover of my tire. That was my first thought. And then I realized that my hand was crushed, and immediately I looked at my hand, and my knuckle on my second finger was up here by my wrist. And the swelling, you know, it was up about 3/4 inch, and it swelled immediately. And I remember looking at this and thinking, this is not good. Now, I didn't speak, this is not good. I was still, like, dazed from it. And I went into the into this cabin, and I looked, and there, in the freezer, there was no ice. There was, like, this big old square ice pack, you know, those big old-fashioned ones. And I put my hand on top of it, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm in the middle of nowhere, and this is not good. And immediately I started saying, Lord, we're not doing this. This is not your covenant. I am not accepting this injury. And at the same time, Dart, your hand is broken. Dart, you have no insurance. Dart, this is not good. And immediately I started to get nauseous, because I'm telling you, my body reacted physically to the injury that was taking place. And I sat down and I was praying in tongues and I was commanding my bones to be moved back in place. I was commanding the muscle to be healed. And I'm sitting down and I'm trying to figure this out, and I'm thinking, I need to go to the hospital. You know, Dart. I'm like, no, it is written, no weapon formed against me will prosper. And this was totally an attack. It was a freak accident. And I'm sitting there, and I'm praying, and I'm sweating, and I'm feeling nauseous. And I'm like, I was so angry that this had happened, because it was a violation of my covenant. And I was not going to stand for it. And I'm sitting there, and I'm praying, and I'm words were coming out so fast. They were words in my spirit, scriptures. I couldn't tell you what they were right the second, but I mean, the scriptures were flowing out, and it wasn't like just gentle, it is written. I was so angry. I was spitting mad angry, you know, and I was demanding a reversal. And I'm sitting there, and I found another ice pack. The ice felt good, but it didn't matter because it was so swollen. There was another ice pack. It was a little small thing, and I put it on, and I'm praying. And all of a sudden, I feel as though the ice is moving on my hand. And I think, that is so strange. There's, like, you know how ice melts and rolls? That's what it felt like. So I lifted the ice pack off my hand, and I watched my knuckle get moved back into place. And it freaked me out. I covered it back up and turned my head, you know, because I was like, oh, my God. You know, and it wasn't like I'm being healed. I was just freaked, and I'm still like, I'm not accepting this pain. And so I thought, you know what? I came down here to do some work. I'm not going to let this stop me. I am going to. And what happened was the wood was the wrong size, so I had to go back to Menards, and my car's on empty. And I have to stop and get gas, you know, because I drove a long way, and it was late, it's dark, and I thought, well, I'm going to stop and get gas. So I take a baggie, I found a baggie in the place, and I drive to the gas station, and I pump gas. And I go in and get some ice out of, like, the fountain drink thing, and I bring it up to the counter, and I say, what do I owe you for this ice? And she says, oh, my God, your hand is broken. And I said, I break those words in the name of Jesus. I speak life over my hand, over my body, and I start commanding. Now, most people would engage in the sympathy. Oh, yeah, I broke my hand. But I was like, I was spitting mad. That is not, it's a violation. And so I get in the car. She, no charge on the ice. You need to go to the hospital. I'm thinking, I'm going to Menards. So I pull up to the Menards gate, and I have to return the wood. Now, it's strapped down, and I have to fill out this form and stuff, and the guy's like, your hand is broken. And I'm like, I break those words in the name of Jesus, because I'm not going to come in alignment with the earthly system. I'm telling you, I am not taking this. So I exchange the wood, and there's a kid that helps put the new wood on, and it probably took an hour, maybe 45 minutes for that process. And I went to strap the wood down and forgot that I had injured my hand. And when I started to strap it down, it hurt. And I was like, oh. And the guy says to me, it's okay. It'll heal or something like that. And I was like, you're right. So I leave and I stop at the restaurant. I thought I might as well eat. There's nothing to eat at this place where I was at. And so I stop and I ask for some more ice because the ice felt good on my hand. And she said something, and I just was like, I break those words in the name of Jesus. I get back. And as I look at my hand, I notice that, you know, it was coming into original position. And I go to bed, and I wake up in the morning, and I'm going to work. And I mean, I have to saw wood and everything with my right hand. I wake up, and it's a little puffy. And I'm like, Lord, why is my hand still puffy? I know you healed me, and I know, and I didn't want a partial healing. I want 100%. And I know it's a lot easier, you know, to insist on it at the time instead of weeks later, months later, contending for it. I didn't want this thing to gain a foothold in, and I didn't want to have to go through all the natural stuff. So I was like, you know, Lord, why is my hand still puffy? And he says, you have to insist on it. You didn't ask me, you know, you didn't say puffiness, go in the name of Jesus. I mean, because I commanded the swelling to go. I commanded the blood to flow. I commanded the ligaments to be normalized. And all that was happening. And I'm telling you, in like, by the next day, there was a little puffiness, and then the next day there was nothing. Nothing. It was completely healed. And I wished that I would have took a picture of what my hand looked like, but I don't like to glorify the enemy in anything about that. So I was just like, you know, this is not. And then when it got healed so instantly, I was like, I wish I would have took a picture to have proof to show people. And then like three more times within a couple of weeks, I was sharing that story with everybody, three more times I banged my hand, you know, and I didn't tell anybody, but I banged my hand and it would start to want to swell. And I'm like, we are not doing it. And I know it was the enemy trying to steal the testimony. You know, that's all that was about. And so I would not give in to that either. And I insisted and refused what the enemy tried to give me. And I saw a miracle take place in my hand. Amen.
So one more question.
Yeah.
When I first heard you share the story, you said that there was, at some points, the enemy gave you a temptation, oh my gosh, I better go to the hospital. So there was this war in your head, right?
Well, yes, there was.
But and you kept saying, no, but there was a temptation, right, to go, oh my God, I got to go to the hospital. What if I pass out and I'm way out in the country? but you chose, right?
Right. He would, you know, as I was sitting there, I was thinking, you know, the enemy, I recognized they were darts of the enemy. I knew they were, but they were also naturally common sense things, you know, but I was like, I am not doing this. So I chose not to speak any of the darts and not to come in alignment with any of the darts, and I kept declaring the word of the Lord. And as I declared, he delivered me.
Amen.
So that's an awesome testimony, and I the reason I wanted her to share it is it's such a perfect picture of that battle of the push, you know, the hit and the pushback, and she won because she had like how many opportunities to give in to that thing. And that was any of us would go, well, that's a pretty legitimate reason to give in, but she wouldn't. And the enemy could not make her take it. And that's exactly how authority works. He kept trying, but he couldn't make her take it. Okay, real quick, a Psalm 91 testimony. How many of you have ever read the book that was issued in the military? It's become actually now famous for everybody about Psalm 91. Has anyone seen that?
Oh, yeah, the lady that wrote it.
Yeah. So it's basically about how praying and quoting and claiming Psalm 91 brings a great deal of protection. And the book is basically just full of, there's a lot of testimonies about the power of God and protection. But I wanted to read you just one story. It says, one man's story in particular illustrates this remarkable protection. When a Pennsylvania lieutenant was accidentally discovered by the enemy while attempting to carry out a very important overseas mission, he placed himself in the hands of the Lord. All he could get out of his mouth was, Lord, it's up to you now. Before he had a chance to defend himself, the enemy shot point blank, striking him in the chest and knocking him flat on his back. Thinking he was dead, his buddy grabbed the carbine out of his hands and began blasting away with both guns. When his friend finished, not one enemy was left. Later, the lieutenant's sister in Pennsylvania got a letter relating this amazing story. The force of that bullet in the chest had only stunned her brother. Without thinking, he reached for the wound, but instead he felt the Bible in his pocket. Pulling it out, he stared at the ugly hole in the cover. The Bible he carried had shielded his heart. The bullet had ripped through Genesis, Exodus, and kept going, stopping in the middle of the 91st Psalm, pointing like an arrow at verse 7, which says, 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. So, hallelujah. So again, each of us has, you know, some of us have areas where we're strong in faith, and then maybe other areas where we're not as strong or weak. Deal with your areas of weakness until you master those areas. I talked about that I used to have shyness. I also used to have rejection. That causes you to shy away from people. If you're called to do anything with people in the ministry, you've got to get free from that stuff. So I used to have those areas that would stop me from ministering properly. You know, how the Bible talks about the eagle. I just read recently that one of the reasons they put the eagle on our money is it was a symbol of victory because the eagle is not afraid of storms and he knows how to fly above them. So I don't want to keep you guys too long, so I'm going to kind of just try to go through this pretty quick. But let's talk about mastering our thoughts because that's actually where the battle's won. In Genesis 4:7, God's talking to Cain, and he said, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. And it occurs to me that not just sin, but thoughts, temptations, fears, whatever, we have to master them. We have to learn how to master them. And we can learn how to master sin and wrong thoughts. It takes time. So don't condemn yourself if it takes a while. It does take time because you're reprocessing, you're reprogramming the way you think, the way you see life, okay? There's a process to mastery. It's just like a sport. I mean, you can see, you can turn on the TV and watch a lesson on tennis, but to be honest, you won't play any better till you go out there and do it, and do it, and do it, and do it, and that's just how this is. Okay, Joshua 1:8, famous scripture, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. One thing that I've learned in the past few years is that we know the Bible is powerful, and it's great to put it in you and even memorize it. But for me, the most powerful form of Bible study has been after I've closed the Bible, I'm sitting with the Lord, and I begin to just ponder what something means. I begin to think about a scripture and just think about it. And I don't know why this is, but when you do that, somehow it engages the mind of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. And He begins to teach you, and you'll have revelation that you wouldn't have had just intellectually studying. So thinking, meditating day and night is huge in terms of changing you from the inside out. Managing your thoughts is the beginning of winning. Find out what the promises are that relate to your need or to the attack. The promises of the Word show, I've talked about this before, but every human need that we will ever need is already covered by the covenant. Okay, 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's faith that overcomes. Verse 5, who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So that's us. Now, this is fascinating, this story about the woman with the issue of blood. There's kind of a hidden thing in that. I believe if we all knew what she knew, we would be able to receive what we need immediately. If you think about this woman, she had already tried the world system, right? She'd been to the doctor for many years. She'd spent a lot of money. I'm guessing probably went through a lot of humiliation and embarrassment and, you know, probably icky solutions that they try to give you. Sometimes what they give you is just as bad as the thing you went in for. I mean, it just, you know, it's not always fun. So this poor lady makes up her mind, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. So she believes. She's in faith. Now, the interesting thing about this story is Jesus is completely, evidently, unaware, because there's this throng around him. They're all touching him, but he is aware that somebody pulled healing virtue. He can feel the flow of healing virtue leaving his body. Who touched me? And they said, what do you mean, who touched you? There's like everybody's, the crowd is pressing on you. What are you talking about? So it means he had no idea. Who touched me? Who is it? He starts looking around. She fesses up, right? And he says, your faith has made you well. Now think about this. If her faith pulled something from him, anybody around him that had understood that secret could have gotten their healing. But she was the one that got it. The other people around her weren't pulling on him. They didn't understand the concept. So even without his foreknowledge or permission, she pulled it from him. So what principle allowed a total stranger to come and pull it from him when everybody around him couldn't? Your faith has made you well. She chose to believe. Let's talk about seeds for a minute. In Mark, well, actually in the Gospels, but in Mark we'll talk about. Remember how it talks about the parable of the sower? And I think every preacher in the history of the world has talked about the parable of the sower till, to be honest, I was getting kind of tired of hearing about the parable of the sower. But it was only recently that I finally got a revelation of it. In the parable of the sower, after he shares that story, his disciples are asking him questions because he's talking in parable form, and he begins to say, but the first thing he says is, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any other parable? If you don't get this one, you're not going to understand anything else I'm telling you. So we know that there's something special about it. And then he goes on to say, the seed is the Word of God. Every verse in your Bible is a seed of life. Every seed on planet Earth, if you plant it, grows into something much bigger than itself. It grows into the image of its parent. So you have, if you have an acorn, really what you have is an oak tree. Every single verse has that kind of power. But, he said, the soil that it has to be planted in is our hearts. It has to be planted in our heart to grow into that mighty tree. Said that. Okay, now, some of you know who Andrew Womack is. He talks about this 50-foot boulder on his property. And he says that one day a seed got in this boulder, and he had actually carved out a chair on top of this boulder that he goes and sits in. But he said one day a seed got in there and it got watered and a tree began to grow and it actually started a split in this huge boulder. He said, like a 50-foot boulder. And I got to thinking about that story and I got to thinking, well, actually, the seed alone, it could have laid there for years and it wouldn't have split that boulder. It was when it got watered, it found just enough dirt on that rock to germinate and to root, and it grew into a tree, and the tree is what split that boulder, right? The seed, when we put it in our heart, which is the soil, and we water it, it becomes a rock splitter. In other words, it splits Satan's kingdom. And there is a concept in the Word of when you put the seeds in you, there's something that happens in you that begins to change you. When he talked about, let me go with this, and I don't want to pre-preach it. Romans 12:3, think soberly according as God has given every man the measure of faith. So everybody's been given some faith. But if you look around at the body of Christ, not everyone has caused that faith or enabled that faith to grow into a tree or anything of power, right? But some people have. There's some people that their faith level is just, you know, Kenneth Copeland, I command the bleeding to stop and, you know, the pain to go. Boom, instant. Kid falls asleep. With three missing fingers, that's pretty good faith, right? 2 Corinthians 10:15, but we have the hope that as your faith increases, our area of ministry will be enlarged. He's talking about that the faith we have can grow, can increase. It's what we do with those seeds that make them powerful. A packet of seeds on my kitchen counter will never produce anything. I have to plant it in my heart. I have to plant it in the soil of my heart. It has to go in there. And it can't just be an intellectual, yes, I have that memorized. I have one of those strange memories that if I hear, you know, a scripture quote or if I see it a lot, it's just, you know, it's pretty much in my memory. But what I found is that doesn't necessarily cause it to germinate. What happens is as I meditate on it, as I pray it, as I think about it, it begins to germinate and come to life. Speak the words, ponder them, pray them over yourself, meditate them. Let them take over your mind and thoughts. For example, instead of letting worry do that, but there's a tree of worry, right? If you have sown seeds of worry and anxiety in your life, that thing can grow so strong that it's a part of your whole thinking mechanism. I know one person that was just a worry wart, worried about it. It didn't matter what was going on, they'd worry about it. Well, that tree of worry had become a stronghold that was throughout their mind and their thinking, all their thinking systems. That's a stronghold. But if you start to plant the seeds of the Word in there and keep watering them, keep hearing the Word and keep thinking on it, that will eventually overtake and become a stronghold in a good way. You can have a stronghold so strong, like, remember what Lori said about when this thing came. I mean, virtually what happened was impossible in the natural realm. I think we can say that that's impossible for her. She watched what looked like a broken bone up here move 2 inches back down to a normal spot. That is, that doesn't happen in the world system. You know, what happened was she had put those scriptures in her. Put them in. So in time of trouble, boom, here's what comes out. A person who hadn't put a lot of stuff in there would not have had that same reaction. And the reason, by the way, she was spitting mad, that's a reaction of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you've ever gotten mad in the Holy Ghost. It's only happened to me a couple times, but I'll tell you, it's not like a human anger. It's like, we are not doing this. And I'm telling you, there's such a power in it. It's like when Jesus made the whip of cords, he was Holy Ghost angry. You know, they had violated his temple. So Romans 12, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The enemy will not give up just because he knows you have been given authority over him. He already knows that. The enemy knows every person in this room has been given legal authority over him. He knows that. But he will give up when he knows you know. Do they know? Does she know? Does he know? And he'll poke at you. Do you really know it? Oh, you don't? Okay. Well, let me do this to you. See, that's the way he works. He goes after the weak. He's a roaring lion seeking who he may devour, who's going to let him. He will test you in every area to see what you know, if you will stand. Luke 10:19, I've given you this before, but look, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing, think about this, nothing will ever harm you. Or one translation says, nothing shall by any means harm you. Each person may have areas where they're stronger in faith and areas where they're weaker. And I say that because I've had some areas where I just always had faith and others where I've had to grow in that area, where I've had to address it. So a person might have strong faith in finances, strong faith over the power of the enemy, but maybe weak in faith regarding physical symptoms. All of us have areas, but we need to deal with them. The enemy will continue to attack in the area where you're weak. And if something works, he'll just keep using that. He doesn't care. If you have an issue or a wound, even an emotional wound that flares when someone doesn't like you, like man-pleasing, the enemy will use that the rest of your life until you deal with it and get free. Because he doesn't care how he keeps you in bondage, as long as you just don't move forward, you don't start preaching the gospel, you don't start doing things for the kingdom, just keep you in place, whatever works, he doesn't care. Will pride work? Okay, we'll use that. Will weakness work? Will depression work? Whatever will work, I'm just going to keep doing that on you until you deal with that. He is content to use whatever works for the rest of your life. Out with him. So keys to winning the battle, faith in the promises of God, and having faith biblically means to be fully persuaded. Romans 4 verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, talking about Abraham, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Isn't that interesting? Abraham grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. Fully persuaded. How to grow to be fully persuaded? Again, sow the seeds of the Bible promises. Speak the word, make the word your confession. Speak what it says over yourself. Write, if you haven't done this, I've told this in previous time, if you haven't done this, write down some good word confessions. Doesn't have to be a million, or you'll get, you know, it'll be a burden to you. But get some word confessions that are what you're believing for and say them every morning, just as a matter of course. And you will actually, over time, you'll actually have to change them because you'll see those come to pass. And you'll be like, okay, I need some new ones. I mean, really, it's the truth. You make a choice in the inner man. There should be, you know, there's a continual choice you make, but let there be, if you haven't made this choice, make a quality choice, a quality decision in your life. I am going to live by the word of God. I'm going to choose to walk according to the truth of God's word for the rest of my life. Because once you make that decision, it makes daily life easier. Meditate on the truth and ponder it. Again, be wholly committed to Jesus as Lord. If you have any area of your life that you have not given Jesus lordship, I urge you to do that, because that puts you under an area of safety and protection. Make sure there's no areas in your life that are outside his will or in rebellion to God, because that causes an open door to the enemy. Shut the door. Make sure there's no disobedience in the heart. We talked about this earlier, but disobedience doesn't mean just going out and looking at porn or going out and getting drunk. It means stuff in your heart. See, there's an old holiness movement where it was all about your outward show, but they were rampant in criticism and judgment and everything else. Did I just say that out loud? But we have to be careful, because to God, that's sin. I personally believe that sins and attitudes of the heart are as dangerous or even more dangerous than outright sin. And possibly more dangerous, because they remain and hide. And not, if you go out and blow it, you say, oh God, I'm sorry, I blew it. Okay, that's done. But a sin that remains in your heart, an attitude or judgment, you can hide that from yourself and there it is. And you're like a sitting duck for the devil and don't even realize it. So make sure your heart is right towards God and all men. I'm just going to say this. There's actually a commandment that we're supposed to honor our parents. And even if your parents have long gone, I noticed recently that sometimes people carry still a bitterness against their parents even though they're passed away. Don't allow that. You know, no matter what happened, pray till you're able to honor them in your heart, because it's not worth, you know, it's not worth to make sure there's no bitterness against your parents, anyone in your family, other believers, even your enemies. Just no matter what somebody does to you, we've had people come against us, and it took me years to get to a place where I could just, you know, I finally get it. It's not even them. It's they're just attached to a devil and the poor things are just pawns. So that makes it much easier now. I can just forgive them, love them, bless them. You know, they're trying to tear us to shreds. But I finally have, you know, it's like it took some years of praying, you know, and I'm not saying I've arrived or anything, but I am saying it's worth doing because then Satan can never get you on that again. So your enemies and just all men, make sure your heart is right towards people. Face the battle. This is a biggie. Face the battle head on and determine in your heart you'll win. There's a strategy some people give in to saying, well, they hope it'll go away or hope God will just intervene. But that is a way of just doing nothing and languishing in it and just waiting and waiting and waiting and sometimes for years and not seeing any real fix happen. Okay? That can lead to loss and disappointment. It can kill your faith. And I've even seen people just kind of finally, you know, fall away from Jesus because they just were so disappointed. But really, it wasn't that God didn't want to help them. Some people will stay in a situation forever telling themselves that it's faith, but wondering why they never seem to win. And that's a trick of the enemy. The Bible says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Speak the word. Command the mountain. I'm sure you all know about this, but I'm just in case there's somebody who doesn't. In Mark 11, Jesus said this famous line. He said, whosoever will say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Now, that is amazing because he said, whosoever will say to this mountain. And if you don't doubt and believe. So, what is our mountain? If you have a tumor, if you have a sickness, if you have a spirit of infirmity, if you have, you know, you speak to what your mountain is, okay? Command it to come in line. Pray in tongues. If you don't have tongues, some people are unfamiliar with it or afraid of it or think it's weird. But it was a gift from the Lord that enabled us to allow God Himself by the Holy Spirit to speak through us the will of God. It allows Him to speak His will into the earth. It's a way of allowing Him to use our mortal body to actually establish things in the earth. It's very, very, very powerful. So if you have it and you're not using it, start to pray in the Spirit, and you'll actually see a difference. And when you're in a battle, I said this before, but ask the Lord specifically and clearly for guidance. What strategy does He want to use to help you win? No two battles are the same. What won last year might not be what we're doing this year, because the cause may be due to different things. Cause and solution may vary. This is just a reminder, that's a name there, Graventine. This is a couple that I know, they're pastors in Ohio. Somehow he contracted a terrible disease that no one could figure out what it was. It was some sort of bacterial or I don't know what it was, but they had nothing that they could help him. Nothing was working on it. And he was going down and was pretty close to death. And she's a strong prayer warrior, strong in the word. And she was sitting by his bed and he was just looked like he was about to go. And she said, Lord, I can win, but only if you give me a strategy. What is the strategy? And she suddenly looked up and saw the cross, saw a picture of Jesus on the cross, and heard someone behind her, she thinks it was the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, will you take this one too? Meaning this sickness. And he said, yes. And the sickness went from her husband and it went onto him. Now remember I said Isaiah 53 talked about healing and the atonement. And remember I said, I don't think I finished that story, but when I first heard that, I was like, well, is that true or not? And I literally did a word-for-word study of the whole chapter, Isaiah 53. And literally, it goes through word-for-word exactly what he died for and what he didn't die for. And I want to tell you, healing is in the atonement, okay? And once you realize that, you realize it belongs to us just as much as salvation and forgiveness does. So when she heard this voice saying, will you take this one too? Meaning, will you take this disease? Because sickness and disease went on him. Remember in the old covenant when they had this plague of all the snakes and the Lord said, hold up a serpent on the pole. Why would God ever use a serpent, right? That's just weird, right? But that was a picture of Jesus on the cross. You say, well, why would he use a serpent? Because the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. Every terrible sin went on Jesus Christ on the cross. Every terrible sickness, every terrible disease went upon the cross. Because it said if they would look at that serpent, they'd be healed. It was a picture of saying, if you'll look on Jesus taking our sin and sickness on the cross, boom, you're healed. Okay, so going back to asking for guidance when you're in the battle, sometimes you don't have to know this. You can win by the word even if you don't know this. But for me, sometimes it helps to know, is this a spirit or am I dealing with something in the natural, so I know a little bit better how to take it over. Now, the word wins over both, but sometimes it just helps to know. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just take care of it as you pray in tongues. He is the one speaking and commanding in that case. One time we were having some struggle with our bills. We'd been real busy ministering, and frankly, I had just let the tithing and offerings get away from me a little bit. Whoops, forgot. And we were a little short one month, and I said, Edgar, we're kind of short. And he said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go pray. And I went and said, Lord, what's up? He said, well, you forgot. You haven't been, handling your tithing right. And I said, what do you want me to do? Now, I had $1,500 in the bank, but we had about $5,000 of bills that had to go out. And as you know, $1,500 isn't going to cut it. So the Lord said, take $1,000 and mail it to Sid Roth. So, okay, so I did that, and I went to Edgar, and I said, okay. He goes, well, what's up? I said, we're good, took care of it. Didn't want to really tell him what he did. And, hallelujah. He was fine with it. He's a big giver. But what happened was, later, I was sitting with a friend of mine at a coffee shop, and they said, if you're a tither and a giver, you have a bank account in heaven, and the way you withdraw from it is with your words. And I went, I knew that, but I forgot. So I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, write down every bill you have, every debt, if it's credit card, whatever it is, write it down, write the amount, and twice a day, lay your hand and say, thank you, Lord, that this is paid in full. Thank you, Lord, that this is paid in full. And do that. See, it wasn't just to tithe, but he told me to speak it. Within about a month and a half, God not only paid our bills, he paid both of our cars off. Wow. See, there's strategies in there's systems in the Word that work, but we have to work them, okay? This is a very strange strategy, but Edgar was going to Africa and really didn't have the money, but the Lord had told him to go. We just didn't have the money. And we were having this service in Waukegan, some of you might even remember, and Edgar is down on the floor praying, and the Lord says, there's someone here that has $5,000 they're supposed to sow. And Edgar says, I am not. I don't want to. Please don't make me say that. He just didn't want, because how that's going to sound in the flesh and how people are going to take that. But Edgar is a very bold man. So he agonized over it, but he finally said, there's someone here. I feel like the Lord told me someone here has $5,000 they're supposed to sow. Well, the story is there was a woman there who'd heard about our ministry. We were there at that time, I think, every week. And this woman had heard about us and never come. And she had come into a large inheritance and had $5,000 to sow. And the Lord said, go to that meeting and give it to them. And she was sitting there agonizing over whether that was the Lord or not. And Edgar says, there's someone here that has $5,000 you're supposed to sow. And she gives it, and he has his airfare for Africa. So sometimes we need to be talking to the Lord about what is your strategy, and then we just need to do what he said. So are you guys getting tired? I have two more stories, but I'll quit if you're...
Keep going.
All right. Now, if you need to leave, it's okay. Is everybody good for a few more minutes?
Yep.
All right. Okay. Some of you remember the story about Elijah and the widow with the last meal. I won't tell you the whole story. I think you probably know it. But basically, there was a famine and a drought, right? And so pretty much nobody has much of anything. So he doesn't have anything. He actually had birds feeding him. And the Lord tells him, go, I'm going to have a widow take care of you. Go over there. So when the Lord tells him this, it says he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I might drink. She was going to get it, and he called her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. And she said to him, as the Lord lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl, and a little oil in the jar. Behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I might go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Now, this reminds me of Edgar and the $5,000. He says, first words out of his mouth, do not fear. Do not fear, but believe the word of the Lord I'm about to give you, basically. So he's a prophet, so when he's speaking by the word, it's the word of the Lord. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it to me. I've got this just enough for a piece of bread and an oil cake, and we're going to eat it and die. Give it to me. Really? You ministers are all alike. But he was speaking by the word of the Lord. He's asking her for the last thing. But he says, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, here's the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, which means she didn't fear, but she went and made him a cake. And listen to this, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. So she's asking for guidance. He's asking for guidance. God gives them a strategy. Everybody eats. Okay? And that's how business is, by the way. If you're sowing and you're tithing and maybe your job is limited or income is limited, God isn't going to pour the window of, he's not going to literally pour it out of heaven. He doesn't actually have money in heaven. But what he will do is give you an idea. He'll give you something. There's a man in Texas. He's a pastor, and he needed a certain amount of money to do what God called him to do. And he said, Lord, I need you to bring some millionaires. And the Lord said, I'm not bringing you millionaires. I'm going to make millionaires out of the people that you have in your church. A man in his church got an idea from God. God gave him this idea to make a certain product. It had to do with something you would put in your baby's nursery room. He took this idea to Walmart. They funded the design and production of it and sold it in all their stores. Instantly millionaire, right? And the guy's a tither. So God did that. It was a strategy from God. So if you need funding, make sure you've met your obligation to God and then ask him, how do you want to do it? It probably won't come through a way you think. Okay, one more. Elisha and the widow and the oil. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. The creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. Now, that's pretty scary. Back in that day, that was a real thing. You're taking my kids to go be slaves. Elisha says, what shall I do for her, for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? She said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. He said, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Don't get a few. Like, get a whole bunch. Go in and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour out into all these vessels, and then set aside what is full. So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not one vessel more, and the oil stopped. So as many as she borrowed, if she'd have borrowed more, God would have filled more. She came and told the man of God, and he said, now, here's the business idea. Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. God knows how to pay your bills. But it's going to be odd. It's going to be odd. A friend of mine, her husband left her when she had four kids, and she had a fifth one on the way. She was like 8 months pregnant, and he left. And she wasn't obviously working because she was staying at home with the kids, homeschooling, and some of them were little guys. And she was like, we just said, Lord, what? What do we do? And I saw for 2 years, actually more, I saw God give her business ideas. And she had to do it while she's got one kid on one hip and one kid on the other hip. And God would give her these amazing ideas that would pay the bills. Just time after time after time. He wasn't going to leave her. He is not unfaithful. If you have a problem, ask God for a strategy. Ask God for a business plan. Amen? Hallelujah. So it is God's will for you to win every battle in life. He is on your side, and he will help you. Amen. All right. Glory to God. Thank you for being patient. I know it probably seemed like a long day, but I'm believing God that some good things happened. Hallelujah.
Hi, this is Edgar Bailey. I sure hope you enjoyed today's message. To get more teachings or find out about our services, please go online to www.citywiderevival.com.